Lord, we would ask that you would be pleased now to speak to us through your word. Help us to hear your heart, Father, as we sit before you. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide, our direction. He would be our enablement, Lord, to understand your truth, for your word is truth. Might we glean that which you have for each of us. And we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The time has come for Israel to sing, for they stand on the opposite shore of the Red Sea from where they had been confronted by the armies of Egypt, Pharaoh and his army. And the text tells us back in chapter 14 that they were between two mountain ranges. One was actually, the name of it is Liberty, and the other one is Judgment. So they stood between Liberty and Judgment by a city called Migdal, which is the city which means impossible. So they were in this place of impossibility from a human standpoint of deliverance. For they had the mountain ranges on both sides of them. They had Pharaoh behind them, and they had the Red Sea before them. So what to do? Well, they started whining, of course, rather than praying. But Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, you know what? You just need to move forward. You need to not cry unto me. You just need to move forward. Raise your staff, and I will make a way. And I love that picture, because Israel was standing in an impossible situation at that moment, and sometimes we can find ourselves in that very same location, in a seemingly impossible situation. How do we deal with that? And so we find ourselves looking to the Lord, I trust. And he will say, he will say to you and to me this morning, I will make a way. And so as they have come now to the other side of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and they are ready to continue their journey. We read in verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So Moses and the crew began to sing a song of deliverance, a song of redemption, if you will. The first step, of course, was deliverance, deliverance from Egypt and the bondage there. But then he takes them through the Red Sea. He redeems them, if you will, from that place of death. And he brings them onto this journey as they head towards the promised land. And they begin singing unto the Lord. And I love that. Not unto others, but to the Lord. Not to Moses, not to Aaron or Miriam or any of the leaders, but they were singing to the Lord. And I love that truth. This is actually the first hymn recorded in Scripture. And it's the last hymn recorded in Scripture. As we go to the book of Revelation, as the tribulation saints echo Moses' song. And so it's a pretty important song for us to pay attention to. Not only do we see it there, but in the middle we see the people that were delivered from Babylon singing that song in Psalm 118. And later then the saints in the millennial kingdom singing, as we read in Isaiah 18. So the Lord has it a number of times in Scripture, which says we should be paying close attention to it. Because you see, he tells us there in verse 2 that strength and song are linked in God. And that's why we place emphasis on worship. Because as we come into the Lord's presence, as we begin to connect with him, if you will, as we lift our voices in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving, we find strength. We sang it this morning. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And that's true. When we find ourselves in that place of difficulty, we run to the Lord and we begin to focus upon him, to praise him, to worship him, to share with him what's going on in our lives. And And worship takes place when we're in the presence of others. As you see it in Scripture, most of the time worship is in the context of a group rather than as an individual. We praise the Lord often throughout our day, I hope. But as we come together, there's something special about being together with others and joining in hearts and minds and spirit as we lift our voices to the Lord. Because you see, worship is a response to God for what he's done. His provision, his care of us. It's reaching out to touch him, but allowing him then to reach back and touch us and change us. And we're changed in worship. Abraham illustrated this. He was a man of the altar. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, Genesis 12, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there built he an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. That's so important in our lives. That's such an important component of who we are in Christ. To be those who build our altars and get in touch with our Heavenly Father. It's important for us to do that on a regular basis. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this song that they're going to sing, or that they are singing, is a song that's born out of great victory. But they didn't sing the song until after the victory. The key is, guys, to begin to sing the song of victory before the victory. They'd seen God do great and mighty things there in Egypt. All of the plagues and the great deliverance as he brings them down to the Red Sea. And then as he parts the Red Sea and takes them across, they see him do great and mighty things. And the Lord is teaching them to praise him before the victory, to praise God in the difficult circumstances. That's a difficult thing for us to do. When we're under the pressure, when we're going through the difficulty, to praise him, to lift our voices to him. Moses and the people are praising him after the victory, and that's a good thing. But we need to learn to praise him before the victory and during the battle as well, to keep our eyes focused upon him. I love what verse 3 says. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You know, that's a powerful statement. Not many people think of God as a God of war. But even at this moment, as we are here, God is doing battle on our behalf in the heavenlies, if you will. He is a man of war, and we need to see him as that. Even as he did battle with Israel's enemies, so he does battle, if you will, with ours. As he dispatches his angels and surrounds us with his presence, as he ministers to us by his Spirit, it is a battle that we need to fight as well as we go to our God, as we go to the one that we call our Heavenly Father. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, literally. And we beseech him to send those armies on our behalf. Do we do battle on behalf of our families? Praying daily for husband, for wife, for children? We need to be doing that battle, particularly in these days. It is troubling times, to be sure. And yet it is that which does not steal our joy. But we know the importance of doing battle before the Lord, seeking his provision, seeking his protection, seeking his wisdom and understanding, you see. We need to be doing that individually and corporately, getting our families together and praying together daily to just seek the Lord's favor, to seek the Lord's guidance and his direction. As we do that, we see the Lord of Sabaoth work on our behalf. He says there in verse 4, the Pharaoh's chariots and his host as he cast into the sea, his chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank unto the bottom as a stone. So the enemies of Israel destroyed. Why? Because God intervened on their behalf. And he'll do that for us this day as well. We need to realize that God has not changed. And we need to depend upon his sufficiency and not our own. Because we are most certainly insufficient. In verse 6 he goes on, thy right hand, the symbol of power in Scripture. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Note that he doesn't say that they rose up against us, but they rose up against God. They were actually resisting God's will, God's power, by coming against God's people. And we need to see the same in our own lives as well, and people need to understand that. They rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, I imagined a sneeze. With the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Moses, as he's proclaiming this psalm, this is just such a powerful song, and it's like he did it on the fly, right? I mean, they come up out of the Red Sea, and this just comes forth from him. I love that anointing for him to declare that. But he rejoiced, what? That God's enemies were defeated. He says, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. It's your victory, God. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. I appreciated the testimony earlier about not touching God's glory. We should never think that any victory that we experience is anything to do with our ability, our enablement, our wisdom, or understanding, or strength. It's always God's. It's his. And the person would deign to touch God's glory, mark it down, they will go down before very long. You know, I read an interesting thing this week. It was a post about, it was a picture actually of a pub probably over in England, and made a comment that this band had played there like 272 times or something. Didn't name it. And somebody posted that it was the Beatles. And as I was thinking about that, I remember when the Beatles were very, they'd hit their fame and fortune, one of them declared, we're as famous or as popular as Jesus. And it wasn't very long before they began to go down. It wasn't very long before they broke up. You never touch God's glory. And they touched God's glory for that moment. And that was a mistake. Here, we see Moses using physical characteristics to describe God and his work. Yet we know God does not have physical form. God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so, yet, for us to understand God's work, the writers will use these things, like under the shelter of his wings. You read that in scripture as well. Does that mean God has wings? Of course not. It's painting a picture for us poetically so that we can understand our relationship with God. And then he describes Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he could win this battle. He said, they're lost, they're confused, they're trapped. We're going to go in and we're going to have great victory. But if you look at verse 9, that description is not only a description of Pharaoh, it's a description of the evil one. That's his job description. The enemy. And then the margin you could write Satan or Pharaoh. Pharaoh's just a picture of the evil one. He says what? I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's what the evil one is doing today. That's his goal in the lives of people. Don't think that just because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that Satan has forgotten about us. He's going to do what he can to take us down, to cause us to be ineffective as God's servants, as God's instruments. We need to realize and understand that. Just like Pharaoh was trying to take down Israel, the evil one is trying to take down God's people, to divide and conquer, to weaken. And we need to be vigilant. We need to be watching and aware that that's going on. Pharaoh thought that he was going to see it done, but in the final analysis, he went down hard. And so will the evil one, as we read in the book of Revelation. In verse 11, he asks this question. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength under thy holy habitation. Who is like you, Lord? That question, the way it's written, demands a negative answer. There is none. We sang it, didn't we? Who is like the Lord? There is no one. Who is like the Lord? Strong and mighty. Do we know our God that way? Do we know him as being strong and mighty on our behalf? Moses spoke of the wonder of God's glory and power. He says, God, you're holy. God, you're praiseworthy. God, you're powerful. You're a God of the miraculous. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we know. That's the God that we should be proclaiming unashamedly. He is holy. He is high and lifted up. And yet he dwells within our hearts. He's an amazing God. He is at work even this morning. I just am so thankful for it. You know, we find ourselves in that place of need, of struggle, because of the way life is unfolding, the prayers that haven't been answered, or the things that have happened that we didn't anticipate. And we just need to realize that God is waiting for us to come to him. The quickest path to victory in our lives is to get into the presence of God, to begin to talk with him. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share, I mean, it's an amazing thing, is it not? We need to get to know him in an ever-increasing fashion. Never become satisfied with what you know about our God. And he goes on there in verse 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. The dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. And so he begins to talk about the future, some things that are going to be coming as they go into the promised land. They've seen God do great things in the past. Now they're looking for him to do great things in the future. We should be doing the same. I am so thankful. I am so thankful for the things that the Lord is doing in our lives here in this place, in this community, and in the world about us. And I look back and I take assessment and I just praise the Lord for that. But we need to remember that God's not done. We don't want to live on the past glories, if you will. But we want to be looking forward to what he's going to do. The greater things that he's going to do. Greater things he wants to do in our lives. And it says there, it says that they're going to hear about what you have done. And I love that picture. Paul would say, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. He had an absolute certainty of what was coming. Maybe not the details of everything, but he knew that God was in control and was going to do his work. We need to do the same. Because we see as we go through the scripture that the very event, that parting of the Red Sea and them crossing over, when they went into the promised land, and the spies went into the house of Rahab. What did she say? We have heard about how your God parted the Red Sea. And when they heard it, it says their hearts failed them when the people came near to Jericho. News travels. And as you live your life, people hear about the God you serve. And they're going to take note. God will take Israel to the promised land. He's promised that. He always talks in certainty. Never a hope so. It's never a hope so. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. No. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're saved. It's a no so. The promises of his word, John, 1 John 5, 11 through 13 says that. If we have the Son, we have life. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. No. I know so. Can you have victory here? Oh, man, I hope so. No. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is not going to allow us to be overflowed. He's not going to allow us to be consumed by the fire. He's going to carry us through. That's why he said to Moses, "Why are you crying unto me?" When he was crying about the Pharaoh's army coming against him. Get up and get moving. And that's what he would say to us this morning. Stop whining, get up and get moving. I have a plan and I'm going to unfold it, but you have to be moving for me to unfold it. He does it so well. It's a pray, guys. Well, I'm praying for the Lord's will. And that's good. Be praying for the Lord's will. But there are some things we don't need to pray about. Do I need to repay that debt? Yes. The scripture says that we need to honor our debts. Do I need to stop gossiping about that person? Well, let me pray about that. Oh, you don't need to pray about that. We need to honor God's word. Pray and do. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And we continue to move. But God doesn't stop. He doesn't stop with just deliverance and redemption. He moves on to the next step, which is provision. He delivers us from the clutches of the evil one. He redeems us by taking us through that baptism of death, if you will, through the Red Sea, where we were born again. And then he provides for us. Fear and dread shall come upon them, verse 16. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Lord, you're going to take your people into the land. You're going to plant them in the sanctuary. I love that picture. We need to see ourselves as being planted here when we come to the sanctuary. In Psalm 1, it talks about that. We are planted by the rivers of water. When we come in here and sit down, I know you don't feel it or hear it, but there are roots being sunk deep into the floor of this sanctuary, in a sense. We are rooting into the things spiritual. We are allowing the Lord to sustain us, to nourish us, to grow us. All of those things happen when we come into the sanctuary and we enter in together to worship the God of heaven, to learn his heart for us. God's provision is adequate. Have you found that today? That God's provision is adequate? Absolutely. We should be able to say a hearty amen to that. God is adequate. God is more than enough. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. You sing that song in your heart. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. And it is true, and it will continue to be true. But God continues to work. And he continues to strengthen us as our day requires. I often wished, I don't know about you, but when I have something coming that's big, I just wish the Lord would just give me all the grace I need for that. But I find that so often he doesn't do that until I get there. So that I will depend upon him. You know, and continue to press in prayer and seek his guidance, direction, and wisdom. So when I hit the door or hit the situation, all of a sudden God's there and he empowers and he strengthens and he guides and he directs. That's the way he works. This is such a wonderful reality and truth. The Lord shall reign, verse 18, forever and ever. You ever wonder if God's actually still on the throne as stuff's going on around you? The answer is yes, Moses would tell us. He reigns forever and ever. And for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So we don't sink. We don't sink as we're going through that journey. We pass on dry land. He supports our feet. He gives us that stability. And on the heels of that wonderful song, Miriam comes, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. So Miriam leads the women in worship. A hearty give a hearty amen, almost as if it's an echo back of the song that Moses has just sung. And she's a prophetess, this elder sister of Moses. She's going to stumble later along with Aaron as they rise up against Moses. But right now she is a voice of the truth of God's provision. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. One of the things that you see, you know, this wonderful song of victory and the gratitude of the people's hearts is going to be short-lived. 3 days they're beyond the song and things are going to start happening. But so often what we find is that testings come after the victory. After God takes us to that high place, the mountaintop experience. So often what we find is that testing is going to come. Moses leads them in a very unanticipated way as he takes them into the desert. And the party is going to be short-lived. Where they're going to come, as we'll see in verse 23, to Marah, which means bitterness. Bitterness can come after freedom because we begun to be tested. Paul would say it this way, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." One of the things that you should mark down is God's not interested in your comfort or mine. He's interested in our conformance into the image of Jesus. That's going to involve both pleasure and pain. The pleasure of being in fellowship with him, of seeing the victories that he works on our behalf. But the pain of life so often comes in to temper that and to teach us to rely upon him. It's part of the journey. And that's why the scripture says, count the cost. You know, we count the cost when we come to faith in Christ. The journey is wonderful. I'm so thankful that he gave me the grace to say yes to him when he convicted me of my need for Jesus, when he gave me the faith to believe and to invite Jesus to come into my life. But as you know, if you've been walking with the Lord very long, it's not an easy journey. There are times when it's hard, really hard. But the Lord is faithful. He's always there. The Israelites were focused on their physical needs rather than God at this point. He goes on there. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses." Oh, 72 hours of grace, Moses, that's what you get. "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So they were without water. They were parched. They were dry. They were so close. They see, you know, I see one of them doing a belly flop into the pond, you know, just. But they get there and they find that it is bitter water, that they can't partake of it. And it brings disappointment. It brings bitterness into their lives. You know, it's interesting. If you take disappointment and you put an H in place of the D, what you find out is it's his appointment. Disappointment so often is his appointment, a divine appointment for us to learn that our confidence, our strength need to rely upon him. And I like what it says there. It says, God shows Moses a tree. It was always there, but he gave him eyes to see. Now check it out. Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 24 of 1 Peter, "Who his own self, Jesus, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." The tree put into the water changed it from bitterness to sweetness. That's what we need to do. Every time we find ourselves in that place of difficulty, the bitter water, we need to take the cross and we need to put it in that bitter situation, because God will convert it to a sweet situation. He will take it, he will use it for his glory, and he will use it for our good. That's the way God works. Check it out. When you find yourself in that place of disappointment, see it as his appointment, and then take the cross and put it in the midst of that situation and commit it to him, and he will redeem it. He will move you from being parched and thirsty to being well-watered and abundant. Verse 26, and said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, in other words, listen up, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Our God is a God of healing, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. It's a full meal deal, really. It's all there. It's all wrapped up in his work. If you will but walk with me faithfully, he said. Mara brought about the revelation of Jehovah Rapha. That bitterness brought about the fact that Jesus is our healer, that God is our healer. And we run to that truth. New revelation so often comes from God during our times of trial. The scripture says what? He proved them. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, maybe you've said it, I know I have, they made me mad. Or they made me angry. Or they made me bitter, or whatever. No. All they did was provide the vehicle that revealed what was already in my heart. Already there. Put me behind the wheel of a car, you find out real quick what's in my heart when people do silly things on the road. God uses those circumstances to reveal to us what's in our hearts and how much we need him. That redemption, that deliverance, that provision on a daily, daily basis. Here we find something very interesting. There is a direct link between bitterness and sickness. Between bitterness and sickness. I had a fellow years ago now. It was a psychologist, I believe. But anyway, he said, you know, he says, I believe that I could do a study and show a direct link between back problems and unforgiveness. Because the people who are walking in unforgiveness are carrying a load that they were never intended to carry. And I would imagine that that is probably true. And the same is true in our health situations. We need to get right before God that we might experience this very truth. He is our healer, Jehovah Rapha. Let it go. I don't know what you're holding on today to in your life. Let it go. Give it to God. They hurt me so deeply. They turned their back on me. They failed me. Whatever it happens to be, let it go. Let it go. And he will heal you. It's his promise. He'll do it. He is so faithful. Mental outlook is linked to physical health. And that's why we need to lift our eyes to the heavens. From whence comes our help? It comes from him. We just need to walk in that place. We would want those to forgive us that we have let down. And there have been a number for most of us, I would imagine. I like when one guy says, if you don't like the outlook, try the uplook. And that's a great counsel. If you don't like the outlook, get your eyes off of that and get them on the Lord. You know, as we close, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So this huge abundance of water and shade right after all of this complaining at Mara. But he brings them to that place. Times of refreshment come after times of testing. He took them to this place of great abundance. It's interesting that those numbers there, 12 wells and 70 trees, mirror the groups that Jesus sent out to do ministry. 12 disciples and the 70 disciples that went out. In Luke chapter 9, he sent 12 out. They came back and he took them apart for a place of refreshment. Chapter 10 of Luke, he sends out 70. They come back. He takes them then for a time of refreshment. So important for us to realize that refreshment is a provision so that then they can go out and serve. So they can go out and carry on the message. Did you know that the palm tree is one tree that increases the amount of fruit that it bears as it grows older? When I read that, I thought, yippee. That's good news for me because I'm growing older. I want to bear more fruit. And the same is true in your life too. The Lord takes them to this place, Elim, and they find that place of replenishment and then refreshment and then re-engagement. That's the key. We have to re-engage. I love the mountaintop experience. And sometimes you just want to stay there. It's such a sweet time just to be with the Lord. But there's a battle going on down in the valley. We're not constructed. We have some friends. They're always saying, every time something goes wrong, well, we're looking forward to that 160 acres where they can go out and just put a house right in the middle of it. You know, 160 acres, they'll say, to be away from all of that. But that's not what God's created us for. He's created us to be refreshed, to be replenished, but then to re-engage. Once we've been lifted up and strengthened, to get back in the battle, to get back in the war, if you will, that's raging around us, because God has a plan. He has a purpose for you. He wants you to carry his message to a lost and dying world. He's amazing. He's an amazing God that we serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together with you. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so precious to see those things, Lord, that you reveal to us, even through a song, as Moses is declaring your wonderful action and provision in their lives. It's a challenge to us, Father, because you're doing the same in ours. We thank you, Father, for your patience, your loving kindness towards us, Lord, that you're unfolding your plan in each of our lives, Lord, in such a fashion as to cause us to not only depend upon you, Lord, but also to realize, Lord, that we are instruments in the hands of a God of heaven. I pray today, Lord, that we would just rejoice in that as we continue our day, as we leave this place. Might we not just simply be hearers of the word, but doers of it? Might we rejoice, Father, that we're children of the King. And Lord, for those who might not have that relationship with you at this point, Father, might they come to that place, even as many of us have, Lord, of yielding their hearts and their minds to you, of just saying eternal yes to you, Father, asking Jesus to forgive them of their sin and to come into their life. I pray, Father, that you would do that work. Might our hearts be encouraged this day, Lord. Might we be strengthened. Indeed, might we be refreshed and replenished, and that we would be able to re-engage as we enter our week tomorrow, Father, the work week and all. Might we do so with fresh enthusiasm, Lord, and a renewed passion for Jesus. I pray the Lord would meet you at that place of refreshment, that he would strengthen you, he would encourage your heart, he would lift you up, and then he would give you direction. He might be glorified, that the kingdom might be built. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.